and each week we say, stand together as we read this. But, you know, I want to say something here that sometimes in church, standing is optional. Because there's lots of reasons people don't want to stand. Physical reasons, spiritual reasons, emotional reasons. So, believe me, when I say let's stand, I just mean those who want to stand, stand up. I don't know about you, but I manage to worship God just as well sitting down as I do standing up. So, if you would like, please, let's stand together and read. Proverbs 3:5-6.
Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge Him, and He will make straight your paths.
Amen. Father, we thank You for Your Word. We thank You, Lord, for how You guide us. We thank You, Father, that You will straighten out this life for us. Lord, sometimes it seems like all we do is just walk around in circles and we don't get anywhere and go anywhere. Lord, that's not Your plan for us. Your plan for us is to move forward. Help us, Lord, to walk in Your will and Your way. I pray as I lead this message this morning, I pray, Father, that You would just help me to be Your servant, Lord, to be Your mouthpiece. I pray, Father, that You'd help the ears that listen, that they would hear You. They would not hear my flesh. Amen. We just want to thank You, Father. Pray for their kids could go to the children's church. Pray, Father, that Your hand would be upon them. Pray that You help us to learn. In Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Do we have any kids here this morning? This past week, this is actually the third sermon that I've written, because I wrote one about the coming 4th of July, because I think that's an important holiday. And then the news of the ruling from the Supreme Court came down, and I wrote another one. And then I kind of went back and read it, and I thought to myself, would Jesus preach that? And the answer was no. So I had to scrap that. And then I did some more research. I actually found these 5 questions. Or 5 things that Jesus would say. And so I stepped off of this because I really liked it. It spoke well to my heart in this situation, in this cultural climate. You know, I believe that what has gone on this past week is huge for our nation. Just really huge. I don't think that, you know, I think sometimes, you know, when you're standing too close, I don't think you can really see the impact. But I believe that it's huge. Whether you're in favor of what the Supreme Court ruled or not, today isn't really my issue. My issue as a pastor is simply to teach the content of the Scriptures. That's my job. I kind of like my job. I remember sitting in a classroom in Bible college. And one of our students, one of my co-students, said to the professor, he said, well, I think, and the professor stopped him and said, nobody cares what you think. When you leave here and you pastor a church or you serve on the mission field, nobody's going to care what you think. All they want to know is what the Bible says. And it's like, boy, am I glad I didn't say that. But some things really hit you and really stick. And that was something that hit and stuck with me. Because I have noticed, as you have, and I'm guilty of it from time to time, that ministers can get up and they can just share their own feelings, their own thoughts, their own background, their own political persuasions, and you're going to vote like me or you're disobedient to God. That stuff's crazy. So I want to just limit myself to teaching the Scripture. Let it speak for itself. There is this thing they call deductive teaching, which is like when you teach mathematics, 1 plus 1 is 2. And if somebody says, well, I don't like that answer, Well, you have to like that answer because 1 + 1 = 2. It's not maybe 2. I understand with the new math they're making some changes, but I don't get that. So I'll stick with what I know. Now, there's also what we call an inclusive teaching. And in the inductive teaching. In inductive teaching, what you do is you put all the information out, and then you just simply ask the people, well, what's the answer? And you walk off and you don't give them the answer. So there's a flower bouquet here, a flower bouquet here. How many are there? It's just up for you guys to decide. If you say 4, I guess you said 4, but I guess you'll figure out later there's 3. And I think that's how Jesus taught. I think that's how the scripture teaches. I think that's how God teaches. That he wants to be a participant in us finding the answers. So I'm not trying to indoctrinate anybody to believe anything. I just simply want to put out the information and let you know. Now, one question that might rise up is, why are the conservatives, whatever they are, and why are some churches, really upset about this whole LGBT thing? Does God really care? Second, so I want to look at 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 9 and 10. I just picked it out of many verses I could read. I just think this one's kind of pointed and plain. Let me say this too, that next week the newsletter article will come out, and it will have some of this information that I'm going to share with you this morning in it, but it's going to have a lot more information in it. I took about 100 Bible passages, and I shrunk that down to 24 passages, and I put those in the newsletter. So Kim's been on vacation this week, so that should be out next week. But I'm going to be on vacation next week, so I don't know if I get out or not, but it's supposed to. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verses 9 and 10. Understanding this, that the law is not laid down for the just, but for the lawless and disobedient, for the ungodly and sinners, for the unholy and profane, for those who strike their fathers and mothers, for murderers, the sexually immoral, men who practice homosexuality, enslavers, liars, perjurers, and whatever else is contrary to sound doctrine. Okay? And you can read it from there. You can take it on from there. To me, that's enough right there. But I think that in our society today, there's some things that we're being fed that we don't realize that we're eating. Whenever you see the rainbow flag, in which, if you have a Facebook account and you've been on Facebook and you haven't seen any rainbow flags, you've been Facebooking with your eyes closed because they're everywhere. But I want to talk to you this morning about that acronym, LGBT. Has everybody seen that?
No. What is it?
For Patty?
Yes.
Oh, goodness. Patty's been in the hospital this week. She is not feeling well. Father, we just come before you and lift up Patty. She doesn't know where she's going to go. She doesn't know what she's going to do. She doesn't have a place to live. She says she doesn't have anything. I pray, Father, that you would hear her tears. I pray, Father, that you would just embrace her, that you would provide, that you would help her the needs that she has. Pray, Father, that you would replace fear with security. I pray, Father, that you help her with the uncertainties of the days to come. Pray, Father, that you would show her what she needs. Help her, Father, to nestle in under your arm, that you would feel her touch. Chuck, do you want to pray for her too?
Father, this morning we know all of Patrick's needs. We thank you that you love her and you put your arms around her and you're drawing her close. And we pray, Father, that she might be able to relax in you and realize that above everything else in this world, that you love her. And that you put Christ died on the cross for her, that she was the only person in the world who still would have gone to that cross for her.
Yes, she was.
So, Father, we pray that you had it just now. Maybe she turned to you with all the unanswered questions, and Father, we don't know the answers. But you do. And so we pray that you would open Patty's mind and heart.
Do you ever ask questions of your heart?
Yes, I would do again.
With her, I pray, Father, that you just put pressure. Patty, I just want to pray and I want you to pray with her. Dear God, please forgive me of my sin.
Please forgive me of my sin.
I accept Jesus Christ as my Lord and my Savior. I want to give my life to His service. I trust in Him.
I believe in Him.
Thank you, Lord, for forgiving me.
For giving me
a new life.
In Jesus Christ.
The old has passed away. All things have become new. In Jesus' name I pray.
In Jesus' name I pray.
Amen.
Amen.
Gather together. We're here to learn, but we're also here to live. And life sometimes is right on us. And sometimes action needs to be taken. We live in a society where we're told, oh, just stand back and watch, but that is not from God. God's call is for us to participate in life. So, I would like to go forward with this message. Thank you, Sharon. I want to talk about this acronym, LGBT. So if you could put up that fourth slide. Because I'm afraid this is something that a lot of us don't know. The L stands for lesbian. And a lesbian is a female who's attracted to another lesbian female. And I think most of us know that. Gay is what the G stands for, and that is a male who's attracted to another gay male. And I think most of us know that. The B, I think things start to get a little fuzzy here. But the B stands for bisexual. And a bisexual person is a person who is attracted to both men and women. The T stands for transgender. This is the category that Bruce Jenner placed himself in, and he was on the news a few weeks ago. A transgender is a person who is a gender other than their anatomical gender. So the way I would say that is it is a man who believes on the inside he is a woman, or vice versa. That's transgender. Then there's the Q, which you've seen popping up lately. The Q is an umbrella term that means queer. And in the past, queer was a derogatory term that was used as an insult. but the LGBT community has taken that on as a term that embraces a variety of sexual preferences, orientations, and habits of those who do not adhere to the heterosexual majority. And you think, what does that mean? Well, that means just what I said, because I took these definitions from an organization that is pro-LGBT. And so it means that they have a sexual preference that is different than a heterosexual majority. What does that open up? I don't know. Then the I, which has just started popping up recently, means intersex. And this is someone whose physical characteristics are not categorized as exclusively male or exclusively female. So, to put this again in my words, it's a person who's kind of was born with both, male and female. Okay? And with the physical attributes of male and female. The asexual is a person who is not attracted to anyone. A person who doesn't have any sexual orientation. They just don't have any interest. So that's what the A stands for. So as we go forward, we're going to watch this LGBT. Now they've been adding the Q, and they understand the I is coming and the A is coming. So we're going to get all of these letters in this acronym. Now, why do you need to know this? I think that we need to know this because I think as human beings, when we look at this list, we can easily look at it and we can say, well, the I's and the A's, they're not a problem. They ain't one. I mean, the I's were born that way, and the A's, they're just living out their life. The Bible refers to them as eunuchs. They're there. We know that. So, that's the I's and the A's. Now, many of us can and do have compassion for the L's and the G's. I have friends that fall into these categories. I've known them since I was a child. I grew up with a couple of guys, and I've known others throughout the years. I'm sure you do too, or you likely do know people who are lesbians and gays. There's a chance that you may know them and not even know that they are lesbians or gays. Because I don't know about your conversations, but in my conversations, sex doesn't come up very often. So when we consider the lesbians and the gays and we can put a face on it, it's kind of easy to look at them and really see and remember ourselves what the scripture says, that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And one person's sin is no worse than another person's sin. Sin is sin. And so a person who eats too much is just as sinful as somebody who does something else. It's all sin. A person who doesn't forgive is probably broken more Bible verses than a person who's homosexual. So let that kind of thing soak in. So it's easy enough to kind of accept the L's and the G's. It's getting smelling kind of waxy up here. But let's talk about the B's, the T's, and the Q's for a minute. Because you see, when the community is accepted, you don't get to pick and choose who's recognized within the community. So now, along with your friends who are lesbians and gays, you're also, by society standards, going to be forced to accept the B's, the T's, and the Q's. So what will you do? As Independence Day approaches, and as I thought about the ruling of the Supreme Court, I thought about how there's a wall that some people have built around sexuality, and they say this is the definition of it. And as soon as a wall is built, you have to decide whether you're in or out. Now, everybody will give you some time to make that decision, but you've got to decide if you're in or you're out. On this topic, if you're in, you've got to approve all the letters, all the people, because that's who the wall has been built around. So before you just jump onto a bandwagon, think this through. Really do some research. Really ask yourself, what do I believe? What does the Bible teach? Really grasp on to these ideas. Don't just fall for whatever comes down the road. Hook, line, and sinker. We hear a lot of bad things in this life about people with same-sex orientation, about people who oppose same-sex orientation, and we hear a lot of bad things about God. We hear a lot of bad things about atheists. But I don't think that Jesus looks at people and says, oh, here's a group. I'll have to treat them differently than I treat everyone else. My friends that I grew up with, that everyone had a suspicion. I'll give them fake names. But everybody had a suspicion that Jim and Eddie were gay. Everybody thought so. All of us growing up, they were just a little different. Then when they got older, you know, and Eddie got married and had a couple of kids, everybody's like, and he's gay. I can remember thinking, can't he just be Eddie? Does he have to be gay or straight? Can't he just be who he is? Now the LGBT community would be saying, well, that's what we want. But you don't find that type of validation from others. You'll only find that when you find it in yourself. Because when you're confident with who you are, it just shows through and everybody picks up on it. And that's when you get to be who you are. I know this. As I pray for Patty, it's easy for me to remember. I know who I am. I am someone who tried to make something of myself in this world. And I realized at a fairly young age that I was blowing it on every turn. That I was getting involved with the wrong people. I was attracted to the wrong things. I was, in the Bible terms, a sinner, separated from God. And I thought, here I've lived my whole life and I've amounted to nothing. And the way that it looks, I'm going to be nothing. So what shall I do? I'll give my life to Christ. Because as the minister spoke that one Sunday, it made so much sense. So I went forward in the church and I received Christ. And I left church that Sunday and I didn't go back. So the idea was sparked. But there was no transformation. There was no change. That came a little later. When I really began to assess, and Christians continued to challenge me, well, if you're a believer, why are you doing this? If you're a believer, why are you saying that? And those things kept coming up repeated. And finally, I just had to say, you know, maybe I'm not a believer. And I said that to a Christian. And he said, come to church with me. And I went to church with him. And you know what he told me? The pastor there told me I needed to receive Jesus Christ as my personal Lord and Savior. So I went forward in the church again and received Christ as my personal Lord and Savior. He said, well, you can't get saved twice. You know, every time you fall off the boat into the water, you need saved. I'm not saying you can lose your salvation. Those of you that know me well know that's not possible. But I do know this. Every time you fall out of the boat, you need to get back in the boat. And it doesn't matter if you fall out every day, you need to get back in every day. Because we belong in the boat. I wish I could give a little time capsule testimony of my salvation, that I received Christ and I had a brand new life and I never had any problems ever again, and everything was roses and everything I touched turned to gold and grace and mercy. I gotta tell you, most of the things I touch, they turn to mud. But I have noticed as I've walked with God that everything He touches turns to grace, mercy, and love. And somehow, as I've grown, I don't care so much about the world. Because I've noticed how He provides over and over and over again. What would Jesus say to the LGBT community? I believe the number one thing that He would say is, I love you. And I died to redeem you. Amidst the protest signs and the yelling crowds and the political referendums, the simple message of Jesus' love is often drowned out. Never doubt that Jesus loves you more than you could ever know, and even more than you can love yourself. Jesus doesn't just love a future version of you after you've been fixed. He loves you exactly as you are right now. Jesus loves you with no requirements and no restrictions. I believe that's what Jesus would tell the gay community. Mark chapter 2 verse 17 says, and when Jesus heard it, He said to them, those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners. Even if you hate Jesus, Jesus loves you. And He wants the very best for you. Love is at the core of everything Jesus taught. Unfortunately, His message of love has been conveniently left out by many who would rather make a point than make a difference. We as Christians are called to make a difference. We're called to be ambassadors into a lost world. Well, the lost world just got a little bigger. All that means is our challenge is a little greater. All that means is it's still not bigger than God, who is a number two, the second thing that I believe that Jesus would say to the gay community is, I believe He would say, I understand rejection. Jesus knows how it feels to be a social outcast. One would think that the first century religious leaders would have been His best friends, but they hated Him. They publicly shamed Him. And any chance that they had, they shamed Him, and they even sought to kill Him. Eventually, the religious elite joined forces with the politicians, and they murdered Jesus in front of a cheering crowd. Believe me, Jesus knows what it means to be rejected. He knows how it feels. Even Jesus' own family thought He was out of His mind. And in Jesus' greatest moment of need, His closest friends, the disciples, deserted Him. Jesus would tell the LGBT community that He knows how it feels to be rejected by society, that He knows how it feels to be rejected by the church. And He knows that the daily pressures take a toll. He would say He understands. His heart always breaks for the rejected and the outcast. Jesus wants to gather the broken in His arms, and He wants to let us know that He loves us all. There is a home with Jesus. You belong to Him. You are His child. Don't reject Him because He has not rejected you. Matthew chapter 12, verses 19 through 21 say, He did not quarrel or cry aloud, nor will anyone hear His voice in the streets. A bruised reed he will not break, and a smoldering wick he will not quench, until he brings justice to victory, and in his name the Gentiles will hope. That's one of my favorite passages. A bruised reed he will not break, a smoldering wick he will not quench. A bruised reed. It's talking about a shattered person. A person who's broken over. A person who can't survive. He won't participate in destroying them. A smoldering wick, which I just made here when I extinguished the flame and we watched the smoke struggle to come up from that tiny red dot at the end of the wick. I could have stopped the smoke instantly by licking my fingers and popping the end of that wick. Jesus said he won't do it. He won't end it. He won't quench that ember. Because every sign of life is worth cherishing. Third, Jesus would say, I also was tempted. Hebrews chapter 4, verses 15 and 16 say, for we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses. But we have one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Jesus was tempted in every way that we are tempted. He does not shame or reject anyone because of their temptations and feelings. He faced the same thing when he walked on earth. He never married. He never owned a home. He never had a community to call his own. He faced daily pressures and temptations in every way that we face. Yet, he chose not to sin. Some people like to pretend that they are perfect when they face struggles. And they say, I don't have a problem there. You know, temptations are like birds flying through the sky. They're there. There's nothing we can do about it. Jesus was the only one that was perfect when he faced temptation. We are the ones that need his forgiveness, his grace, and his blood to cover over our sins. I think that's what Jesus would tell the gay community. I think he would tell them that he understands what they're going through. I think he would tell that to all of us. Whatever we're going through. If you read about his life, you will see that Jesus' life was no cakewalk. But if you will walk with him and obey him, you will find a greater reward than you could ever imagine. Number four, Jesus would say, I want more for you. Imagine if Jesus would have accepted me when I was that 20-year-old kid who was shattered. I didn't know which way to turn. I didn't know what the future held. I had so many insecurities and fears. Imagine if he would have just accepted me and embraced me just like that. You say, well, he did. Well, imagine if he would have left me like that. Where would I be then? A lifetime of fear. A lifetime of feeling like I never measured up. A lifetime of feeling inadequate. That's not his will for my life. It's not his will for your lives. He doesn't. He saves us, but he doesn't just float in the boat holding your hand while you're still in the water. He pulls you up out. and he puts your feet on solid ground, places you on a rock where you can gain some confidence in who he is and who you are. That's what he does for us. Matthew chapter 4, verse 17 says, from that time, Jesus began to preach, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. What he's saying is, you need to change. You need to make some alterations in how you think, in what you do, in what you believe. You need to change the peripheral of who you are, and you need to change the core of who you are. That's why we look to the Holy Spirit for guidance. That's why we listen to that little spark inside of our hearts. When we go to do something and we hear that little voice that says, Sometimes it's just our silly conscience. But more often than not, I've learned it's the will of God for our lives. I hate discipline. I'd rather fly by the seat of my pants than everything I do. God knows what's best for us. He calls us to be disciplined. Because he has more for us. Number five, Jesus would say, I will be here for you. Romans chapter 10, verses 8, 9, 10, 11, and 13 say, but what does it say? The word is near you. In your mouth, in your heart. That is the word of faith that we proclaim. Because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart, one believes and is justified. And with the mouth, one confesses and is saved. For the scripture says, everyone who believes in him will not be put to shame. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Write it down. Mark it. Underline it in your Bible. Chisel it in stone. Tattoo it on your arm. Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. You, me, the neighbor, the gay guy, the lesbian woman, whoever it is. You say, well, don't they have to change first? That's the whole point. When we change, it's a superficial change. It's only the outside that changes. I didn't tell you guys, I don't know how many kids are in here. I shouldn't say this, kids are here. I used to chew tobacco. I loved it. It was a whole part of my identity growing up as a country boy. I enjoyed it. It was part of me. It's what I did. And then I got called into the ministry, and then I had to quit. I didn't quit because I wanted to. I quit because you wanted me to. There's a part of me inside that so misses it. See, I'm not really changed on that. I know what's good for me. I know it's got health reasons. They plaster it all over every can. You're going to die if you open this. I get all that. But I grew up as a little boy just waiting until I was old enough to use tobacco. I was going to be like my grandpa, my dad, and all my neighbors. Oh, the men that were men and wore capri shirts and suspenders. I was going to be just like them. I didn't know God had a different plan for my life. But I want to tell you this. Everything that he has changed in me is changed down so deep that when I start to press against the sin, I feel it. This is wrong. This is not what I called you to. Forgive that person. And I'll say, I don't want to forgive them. He'll say, forgive that person. I'll say, will you make an exception this time? And he'll say, no. I haven't done that more than a couple thousand times. Maybe you can relate. You see, when he makes a change, he makes it down deep inside of us, and there's a change. Does that mean that God can change every homosexual and take away every homosexual or same-sex desire that they have? I don't know. God can do what God wants to do. God can do anything. But I know this. It is a discipline for me to not use tobacco. I'll go in the store and I'll think, I can get it. And I think, no, you idiot. You can't do that. Is that desire sin? Nope. Buying it, using it would be the sin because I'd be deceiving all of you. That's the sin. It's not when we exercise our resistance. That's when we prove how strong the Spirit of God is within us. Because when He operates within us, that's when meaningful change can take place. I want to tell you, there's no permanent joy outside of a relationship with God through Jesus Christ. Everything else is temporary. You say, well, you know, the Buddhists seem pretty happy. Yeah, they seem pretty happy, but, you know, given the luxury to study religion a lot, as I have, I have a lot of questions. What happens to their sin once they commit it? Where's the altar that they place their sin upon? I have the same question for the Hindu and the Muslim. They say, well, you just start doing good, and then your good outweighs your bad. Oh, so suddenly you're impressing God because of your good works, because I've done 6,000 good works and 5,099 bad works. Now I'm going to heaven. Because a holy and perfect God is impressed that I am one notch above completely despicable. There's something about taking a bath in the blood of Christ and coming out on the other side holy, completely transformed.
Amen.
I'll just throw this out. What do I think of the LGBT community? This is what I think. Just leave me alone. That's all I think. I don't want to hear about you. Just leave me be. Let me be this reject from 1940. I don't care. Just let me be. But God's Word has lots to say on the topic. That's what we're here to learn. And Jesus' message to the gay is the same message that it is to us. I love you. Ask for forgiveness. Follow me. Be delivered from your sin. Change. Not to impress the community. Change to impress Him. That's the secret to a joyful and a happy life. Live for Jesus. Let's stand together. And be reminded that we have all sinned and fallen short. And to be reminded that we are all forgiven. That we are all loved. And we all need to continue on this walk of change. Help us, Lord, to be a bright and shining light to you. Help us, Lord, to point people to your love, not to their sin. They're already there. We don't need to guide them there. What we need to do, Lord, is just to continue to remind them that they are loved by you. That that they can be forgiven through Christ if they ask, and that they can be guided by the Holy Spirit if they will, but just follow. And help us, Lord, to get up every day before we say our morning devotions and remind ourselves that the same is true for us. In Jesus' name, I pray. Amen. As the ultimate answer to all of us, Jesus did not come to change a community. He came to change individuals.
Amen.
If enough individuals change, the community just kind of accidentally gets changed. Let's keep that in mind. It's not about being part of a community of acceptance or rejection. It's about being an individual who lives for God, who loves God, and serves God. That's the ultimate goal. It's not we will fly away. It's all fly away. Because it's all about me, my relationship with Him, and what I do. If I, as a pastor, judge my success based on the response of the people, I would have quit a long time ago. I base my success on whether or not I did what God wanted me to do each day. That's a pretty short scorecard. It's pretty easy to keep. And I invite you to keep that same scorecard just for yourself. It'll put a smile on your face, joy in your heart, a spring in your step, and give you a whole new meaning as you go forward into this place.
Amen.
Father, thank you for your love for us. Thank you for the love of this country. We need your guidance, but we don't need it any more today than we needed it last week. Help us, Lord, to remember that it's all about change, one life at a time. Let it begin with each of us. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you. Give you a great weekend. Safe and happy 4th of July.